There are some countries that allow dual citizenship. Mexico, for example, allows its citizens to remain Mexican citizens, even as they become American citizens, and even permitting them to vote in Mexican elections. This arrangement raises some questions, doesn't it, since national interests may often not be in alignment. Whose soccer team do you support? It's not an easy thing to love two different countries. Or, as Christ put it, to serve two masters. So then, what are we to make of these words of Christ found in Matthew chapter 22? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus is clearly here stating that his disciples, and this would include us today, have two obligations. We owe allegiance to two separate entities. We owe allegiance to our earthly king, to our country, and we owe allegiance to our heavenly king and his kingdom. The Jewish leaders had developed a plan to trap Christ. And they were constantly doing this because they were his enemies. They wanted to put him by this question on the horns of a dilemma. That is, no matter how he answered it, he was in trouble. The Pharisees as a group hated the Roman government. They bristled at paying taxes to this oppressive and cruel and arrogant Gentile emperor. The Herodians, on the other hand, were supportive of Rome. In fact, that's how they got their name. They supported King Herod, who was the puppet of the Roman emperor over the Jews. But both groups hated Jesus more than they disagreed and hated each other. And they came together in a plot to trap Jesus. Together, the two groups sent some young disciples who Jesus didn't know. And they approached Christ with flattery. They addressed him as teacher, a term of respect and deference. And it's really interesting and noticeable because Jesus had not studied with any of their teachers. Even Paul, the apostle, had studied with the great rabbi Gamaliel. But Jesus had none of that. He was homeschooled. They followed that up with a lie. Verse 16. We know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Well, it's actually a true statement, isn't it? Jesus is the truth. And he taught the truth. And he is the only way to the Father. But they didn't believe it. They said, we know this, but they didn't know that. In fact, they denied it. They didn't listen to him. And they rejected his teaching. Their approach was this. You speak the truth. And you don't care what anybody thinks. So help us with a very tough question. And we're struggling with this. By the way, this is a reminder to us that from the very beginning, Satan presents himself as an angel of light. But he's really an angel of darkness and of death. He covers sin with piety. He presents evil as good and righteous. And we clearly see it in our society today. Well, these young men ask us a very simple question. And it's a legitimate question, which is why it's in the scriptures and therefore our instruction. Is it right to pay taxes to the evil, wicked Caesar? That evil Roman overlord whom we hate and who does such wickedness in the world. Now here's what they've done. They have cast the question in a yes or no format. And we know that's a logical error. If Jesus says, well, of course it's right to pay taxes to Rome, he'd lose the support and the love of the Jewish people, most of whom despised the Roman occupation and brutality to the Jews. Just to reflect on how evil they are, in about 30 years after Jesus walked the earth, these Romans came and killed 2 million Jews under General Titus. They were not good guys. But on the other hand, if he says, no, you should not pay taxes to that wicked emperor, well, his words would be interpreted by the Roman government as treason. He could be arrested. However Jesus answered this question, they had him. He was in trouble. Well, Jesus, of course, understood exactly what they were up to. He knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He's God. So he responds, why do you test me? You hypocrites. They, of course, have no idea. They really don't, who they're dealing with. Jesus asked them to show him the tax money, is how he puts it. Well, the tax money is a very specific term. It had to be a denarius. There were two forms of money that they dealt with. There was a temple money, and there was commercial money, Rome money, a denarius. The tax money could not be a denarius. It could not be Roman money. There's a whole other lesson there that Jesus instructed, but it's for another time. Jesus says, don't show me a temple money. Show me the denarius, the tax money. And they just happened to have one on them, and they gave it to him. And Jesus asks them a very simple question as he shows them the denarius. He says, whose image is on this coin? And they respond with the obvious answer, well, Caesar's. By the way, we still have these coins. We still have the image of Caesar on them. But then Jesus gives the answer. The answer to their question. Jesus says, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's not either one or the other. Jesus says it's both. We have certain obligations to Caesar, and we have obligations to God. And they do not exclude one another. As Christians, citizens of Christ's kingdom, we have responsibilities to support our government. And the reason, as Paul writes in Romans 13, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the civil government, the civil authorities, kings and emperors and presidents, like the Roman emperor, are ordained, they are appointed, they are put in place by God himself for his purposes and his reasons, even when they are wicked. But we also have a duty and obligation to God and to his kingdom. And he claims an even higher authority. So pay your taxes to the emperor. It belongs to him. But also give to God the things that belong to him. These Pharisees and Herodians who thought they had Jesus trapped, Matthew says, marveled. Filled with amazement, they left quietly and went their way. And that was the end of that plan to get Jesus. So what are we to make of the words of Jesus today? Jesus is teaching us that we are to recognize a dual responsibility, a dual obligation. We are citizens, if you will, of two kingdoms and have obligations to both. Some Christians get in a barrel pit on one side or the other here. There are those who only believe in the heavenly kingdom, and they want nothing to do with earthly kingdoms. The Amish, that I enjoyed some of their atmosphere this past couple of weeks. The Amish come to mind. They don't vote, they don't hold office, they just go about life. The other side are those who get caught up in earthly things. Christians who get caught up in politics and earthly kingdoms. And often they equate the earthly and the heavenly kingdoms. Our society is sick, wicked, full of injustice, so we must act to correct it. And so you have things like the social justice movement today that's encroaching on evangelicalism and reformed churches. You see, politics is the answer to the problems rather than the gospel. So as Christians, we must be careful not to join together what Jesus says are separate spheres. As his disciples, there is a dual obligation for us. We do have an obligation to the state. We do have an obligation, responsibility to our earthly rulers. We are to pay taxes. We're to participate in government by voting. We're to be salt and light in the world, not just in the church. Honor our government officials. Even pray for them. Obey proper laws. Our confession puts it this way. It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute or other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. That's what Peter says. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." As Christians, you are to honor the president and other officials, the governor and so on. Obey the laws. Be a good neighbor. Be a good citizen. If you are to suffer persecution, Peter is saying, let it be for doing good, for living righteously, not for being unlawful and rebellious. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God calls upon us to pray for our civil authorities. In Timothy's case, even the wicked Roman emperor. This should be a little easier for us, shouldn't it, than in the days of the early church. They lived under emperors and kings who were tyrants. Rome was oppressive. It was cruel. It demanded heavy taxes. Life was cheap. Murder was often unpunished, if even recognized. Injustice abounded. But we live in a republic with freely elected officials. We have many freedoms, and we have a degree of justice, even though it's not perfect. But we must remember our ruling authorities are still sinners. Greedy, power hungry, petty tyrants, still today, just like Caesar. And yet, God says we owe them honor, obedience, and even taxes. But we also owe allegiance to our heavenly King. We're to give to God the things that are God's. In fact, our first obligation, our highest loyalty is to our heavenly King. Now, this creates tension. It creates tension because governments do not like divided loyalties. Rome persecuted and killed Christians. And one of the arguments they used is that Christians refuse to acknowledge Caesar is Lord. In fact, Christians refuse to say those words. And so, they were taken out and killed. Governments still are persecuting Christians who refuse to acknowledge the lordship of the state. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were ordered to bow down before an image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they refused. They said, "O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." And they were promptly bound and thrown into the burning hot furnace. When the apostles were commanded by the authorities not to preach Christ, how did they respond? Well, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they went right ahead preaching the gospel. It's exactly what Grace Community Church and Pastor John MacArthur told the governor of California. He ordered them not to meet. Contrary to God's command, because God commands us to meet. And they have met anyway. The court has told them not to meet. And they have met anyway. Because they responded, we must obey God rather than man. And that's to say nothing of the First Amendment that guarantees the right to freely worship. The church's view has been the same throughout history. Wherever there is conflict, whenever there is conflict, the kingdom of God always takes precedence over the kingdom of man. And this will always mean trouble. When John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, was ordered not to preach the gospel in the 1650s, he obeyed God. He preached anyway. And he was put in jail for 12 years as a result. Jesus is teaching us that we have an obligation to earthly authorities, to pay taxes, even military service, by the way, even war. Christ is clear on this in Luke chapter 3. We enjoy certain blessings from the state, from the government as well. General peace and tranquility, even if not perfect. In republics such as ours, we even have the blessing of free political speech. We vote for our rulers. We can even seek office ourselves as Christians, and that's proper for believers to do if God should so lead you to do that. But the sphere of the church is distinct from that kingdom. Our book of church order specifically states that ministers of the word, preachers, pastors, are to preach the Bible, not our ideas or politics. The OPC Directory of Worship, chapter 2, paragraph 3, puts it this way. It is therefore a matter of supreme importance that the minister preach only the word of God, not the wisdom of man, and that he handle the word of God correctly, always setting forth Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. The question then is, as Christians and as a church, how do you give God his due as well as Caesar? First, you need to understand that it is God's word that is the agent of redemption and blessing, not the government, not laws. In a republic, our laws and our leaders usually reflect the citizens. The answer to our societal ills is not more rules and regulations, but a change of hearts. A change that comes through the means of grace, not politics. It comes through the word of God and prayer. That's the answer to our national issues today. Politics always has its place. But the heart issue, the heart answer, is the gospel. And the regeneration of those that are lost. An example of this is slavery. It was the norm in Christ's day. About half the Roman Empire were slaves. And they were treated brutally and poorly. When the runaway slave Onesimus came to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul did not counsel him to keep running. Amazing. In the book of Philemon, Paul sends Onesimus back to his master, who happened to also be a Christian. And then Paul says that Philemon is to treat Onesimus as a brother. And of course, that changes everything, doesn't it? That biblical Christian ethic eventually undermined the institution of slavery throughout the Christian world. And slavery still exists today throughout the world in non-Christian countries. It's an example of how the church usually affects society. And that is indirectly rather than directly. Internally rather than externally. Through hearts and lives that are transformed by the Spirit of God, by the gospel, not laws. Even though laws have their place. As Christians, we need to understand that the purpose of the church is the Father's work. Not Caesar's. The task of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Jesus said, in every nation, to the ends of the earth. We need to be talking about Christ because he is the answer. Many in the world may not share your political views. And if you are more concerned about Caesar's kingdom than God's, he may not be willing to listen to you talk about his need of the gospel, his need for Christ. As our world seems to be creeping toward anarchy and chaos, as governments grow more oppressive and tyrannical, as Christians, we need to remember that God's work continues, regardless. Christ's kingdom will grow, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Even as it did under the Roman tyranny, or Stalin's, or China's, the blood of the martyrs was and still is the seed of the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Like you, I would rather live in a free country. And I pray that that might continue. But the church can and has thrived under socialism, dictatorship, even chaos. Do not fear the future. Trust your God and your King, Jesus Christ. Finally, you need to be careful that the Word of God informs your political thinking and your worldview. We are so influenced by media, by the world, by the ungodly. You need to look at all of life, political as well as otherwise. You need to look at all of life through the filter of the Scriptures. You need to remember that all politicians are sinners. That even though they are educated and sophisticated and knowledgeable, they are fallen. And at their heart, they are just as wicked, just as sinful, apart from the grace of God working in their lives, as Nero or Stalin were. Human governments, we need to remember, Scripture teaches us, human governments are a temporary necessity. And they are necessary because of man's fallen and depraved condition. They are instituted by God, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Romans 13, to restrain evil. And like the Roman Empire, all governments, even America's, in time pass away. But the things of God, the kingdom of Christ, is for eternity. And we're called to occupy until Christ comes, to preach Christ, to make disciples of Christ throughout the world, to be salt and light in a decaying and wicked world. A good Christian is going to be a good citizen, is going to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But if you are to render unto God the things that are God's, it requires you to place your heavenly citizenship above all other earthly obligations. As Jesus put it, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God must be first in your affections and your priorities. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. The Jews cried out that they had no king but Caesar. Christians profess we have no king but King Jesus. And you are called to obey him and to serve him above all others.